Good to see everyone here. And so this afternoon, the men are going to get together and we're going to have a number of different conversations. And so if you have, we're really going to be focused on trying to start evangelism in our respective community here, but also what are we doing to grow spiritually inside the church and to take care of the members here. And so if you have any topics and you're not represented by a man that's going to be in that meeting, please get with someone and do that. We're meeting so we can have some discussions. I will also say, I don't know how it's going to go, but to me it's a discussion, it's a conversation, and as we move forward, we are a congregation of people. We have to congeal on what direction we go. And so please let your request be known, but you know, don't expect, you know, 1,000 decisions come out of that meeting quite yet, just because whenever you have a number of people and we don't have elders, and even if you have elders, if you know how elders work, you'll know that it'll take them several months to make choices and make decisions, because they're trying to figure out making sure, number one, they're scriptural, but also secondly, that's the direction, you know, they're comfortable in. And one of the things, and not that this has any bearing on the church, one of the things I had an older person tell me probably 20 years ago, whenever you're managing people, managing things like that, you don't necessarily have to make a decision today. You can think about it and make sure you're getting wisdom and gaining there. But in light of that, today's topic, this is one of those sermons. I want to get back to where Bubba is. I want to get back in the Old Testament and having good stories and then good application. I love those kind of lessons. I'm jealous of Bubba here lately, but I really enjoy. He's taken off with that for the last year or so, and it's actually whenever he does a lesson, I want to be here just because I've enjoyed a lot of his applications and had to try to apply them. So this morning's lesson is about church membership. And so whenever I say I like those kind of lessons, I like textual lessons, but now I like to, you know, go into, you know, and just study a couple of verses and expound on those. But this is one of those topics where you kind of have to go through several different areas and making sure we're understand what the New Testament church was doing and how it was applied. I hope I do that. So one of the things I'm first going to say is, number one, the church was established by Christ. Christ is the head of church. We're going to talk about that. Then we're going to talk about, just briefly, whenever we're added to the universal church. But then our responsibilities of action and application is going to be at the local church. And that that's where we're going to do our work. And that's where we're going to engage and interact as Christians to do the Lord's work. And so that's my goal, is to kind of hit those 3 points and prove that, because each Christian should be a member of a local church. And I'm hoping after we get through with that in my feeble attempt this morning, we'll have that accomplished possibly. So number one, the church was established and Christ was put in charge of that. And so Ephesians 1, turn there, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. God put all things under Christ and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body and the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so Christ was put over the church. The church was established. there. You can go to Matthew 16, verses 15 through 20, and this is where Peter's being asked, who am I? And which he says, you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And in verse 18, he says, also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Now, I'm not going to go into details how some people use that verse, but I think generally everyone here would see that is Peter is saying that the church is being built on Christ. And that aligns with Ephesians. And so, whenever we start off on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, we read in Acts 2, verse 47, praise Acts 2, verse 47, praise God, and having favor with all the people, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so here we see in the New Testament church, right around Pentecost, people were being saved. They were being added to this church that Christ is over. And so we typically like to refer to this as the universal church. In other words, this is kind of, we're all a member of this, of Christ's church. And we're being added. So whenever we're saved, we are being added to that church, that universal church. Now the question is, where does this concept of universal and local church come from? Because once you're saved, can I be saved and not be a member of the local church? And I think that's absolutely true. Now typically whenever someone's saved at a local church, they're added to that church. But we can discover in the scriptures people moved around. And we talked a little bit about that of giving greetings and people going to other churches this morning. So in chapter 8, we see Saul was in hearty agreement and was putting chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was persecuting the church and he was putting people to death. And in that day, great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So we actually see here that there was a church in Jerusalem. And so now we read here that there's a scattering. Now how long of a time, I didn't go back and look that up, how long of a time was there between whenever the church in Jerusalem... We know that there was thousands of people in that church to begin with. And that God was adding those people. But then people scattered. And here we read of Judea and throughout. Move over to chapter 9, verse 31. We read there, and it doesn't give us a lot of definition here as far as the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee, Samaria, enjoyed peace. Being built up and going on in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Now, I can't tell whether in this passage here what that's telling me as far as, well, are they still a member of the Jerusalem church or are they individual churches? I can't tell by that verse. But I start seeing more examples. So from this time period of chapter 9 that we get down to chapter 13, whenever Paul goes on the original starting missionary journeys, we see that there's many years there. And whenever I say many, 13, 15 years possibly. In Galatians, the first chapter, verse 2, Paul writes, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches, and notice the plural there of Galatia. Now, if you go back and you go look at missionary journey of Paul, Galatia is a region. And he established a number of churches through Galatia. I'm not going to go through those churches. You can go back into Acts and you can read that he established those churches there. But what my point to you is, we've gone from the church in Jerusalem, as we would expect on the day of Pentecost, we go from one church, we see a spread, persecution, something negative. We would all kind of count that as negative. But remember, God's ways are not our ways, right? He brought persecution. Oh, the gospel spread. The gospel spread throughout the world. And so now, 15 years later, we have Paul writing to a number of churches in Galatia. Acts 14, verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, this is the end of that first missionary journey. He goes through the churches, establishing churches. Then he comes back through appointing elders. And the point that I'm trying to make here is that there are churches and there's elders in this verse here. There are individual churches. And so people of those cities were now participating in those churches. There's many different places. You can go through, I think I counted like 13 or 14 passages. So I didn't think you guys wanted to go through passage by passage and all the different places that I could prove to you that there's individual churches that are in the New Testament. But in Revelation, so here's another passage here. Revelation's verse 1, chapter 1, verse 11. Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So here's another place where there's multiple churches and a letter's being written to them, in which we know in chapter 2 and chapter 3 that we see each one of those churches called out individually and giving a list of grievances or accolades. So the point is, there's individual churches that exist in the New Testament. Now, if there's individual churches, what are some of the purposes? What can we see about those churches? And we can go especially to Revelations. We can go to those and some of the things there that said. But starting in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. So, here we read, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Now, there's questions, and we've had the questions here at this congregation. We do not have the elders yet. And so one of the things, you know, you can't do is violate God's law. We can't go appoint elders. We see the church of the New Testament. We see multiple elders in each church, a plurality. So whenever I say multiple, a plurality of elders, more than one. And they are to watch over the souls of people. But if we don't have men and we haven't gone through that process, and that might be something we do as a church. But as a church here, we're growing. We're seeing the evolution of a church. Just like Paul didn't go through Galatia, establish church, and appoint elders that day. Why? I don't know, but that's not the example we see. We see he went through Galatia, and then he came back through appointing elders. We see him at Corinth. We see him stay there for a long period of time. And then we see scathing letters come back through. We see lots of problems. But the whole point is kind of what we're doing on Sunday morning, is we're at a church we're supposed to be growing. So, but the key that I see here that we, you know, you see that, and so I'm trying to say, we don't have elders yet, because we haven't gone through that process. we haven't looked around and said, okay, are there qualified men? But what, so if elders are supposed to do that, that's one of the works of the local church. And the local church is there to watch out over your souls. So what we have is we have a group of people in Jessup, Georgia, and I know people travel. But we have a group of people, and we have a responsibility to each other. You have a responsibility to me to watch for my soul. Now, I think I can see the wisdom why God set up the church. Why he has local churches, and why we're supposed to be watching out for each other. Because typical human behavior is, I'm good. I'm all right. We don't give ourselves the best self-critiques, do we? So, as a church, we're supposed to be here, and we do not have elders, so we have to watch out for each other. And part of that is, how do we interact? How do we interact with the world? And we're watching out for each other's souls. That's our responsibilities toward the local, one of the responsibilities of a local church. And how do we do that? We do that in many different ways, and we're going to talk about some of those. But I think that's a very important thing, is what a church is about. It's not only to be serving God and praising God, but it's to watch out and so that everyone in that congregation gets to heaven. That's our responsibility. Because what we do not want to do is to be a local work that allows anything to go, and we'll talk about that a little bit. Because if I tell you that you're okay and I'm okay, and I'm sitting here embezzling millions of dollars from Ryan, God's not accepting of that. He's not going to accept that. And if somebody doesn't correct me on that, then should I be surprised that on Judgment Day that my soul is going to be lost? And I know members of the church that have embezzled money and they justified it in their mind. Now, I'm not going to say, we can play games with ourselves. But as a church, a group of people, we're here to watch out for each other's souls. We're also here to make sure ravenous wolves don't come in and take over the flock and to destroy the flock. In Acts 20 and verse 28, we see here another local church in Ephesus. So this is Paul headed back to Jerusalem, and he meets with the elders of the Ephesus church. And he says, be on guard for yourself. Verse 28, Acts 20. Verse 28. Be on guard for yourself and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So, as we talk about watching out for each other's souls, should we be surprised when people come in with false teachings? We see that in many of Paul's letters where he's correcting false teachers that's come in. Most of the time Paul's talking about Judaizing teachers. But at any rate, today we see that today. We see people today preaching a gospel that doesn't even match the New Testament gospel. Not even close. And we live in a society where, as we preach the gospel, we're going to be rejected in general society. And so whenever you think about these wolves that Paul's talking about, that he's telling the elders here at Ephesus to watch out. And whenever I think about this analogy here that he's using, these savage wolves, I think about whenever I'm under the water and you have schools of fish swimming around, and you can have sharks that's going after fish, and you can have dolphins that's going after fish. But the fish will school up; they'll get together. But the one that's a little weak, that's who gets eaten, right? Well, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to hold ourselves together to where the evil one is not taking one of us. And we're supposed to be encouraging each other. And so that's one of the responsibilities of the church. And last night we saw a great example of that. I hope you were encouraged. You know, the Malloys opened their house and we had a singing. We sung praises to our Lord. And we were around Christians. We were around like-minded people. Not that we all are perfectly like-minded, but the only way we're going to get there is by doing that and by encouraging one another. So that's another purpose of the church. Now, I'm not going to tell you I understand this total Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. But I wrote this down. I actually took it off my lesson. I threw it back in. But in verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This is in accordance to the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Now, I'm not sure how I'm going to impact the authorities in the heavenly places. I don't quite know how I do that. But what I do know that the manifold wisdom of God is going to be made known through the church. And I can see that. So we have a responsibility as a church to be making his words known. And so to me, those are some of the purposes of the church. Now the question is, do I have to join myself to a church? And I think whenever you look at the New Testament, we don't read of this group of people that didn't align themselves with a local church. We don't see that. We don't see Paul talking about somebody out there that's not aligned with the church. So, but we do read of things that have to occur that leads us to believe we must be a member of the church, of a local church. And so Matthew 18 in Christ's teaching here, whenever we have an issue with a brother or sister, he gives us the formula to how to handle that. And so if we have an issue with a brother or sister sins against us, we first go show it to them privately. If they don't respond to that, we go take another brother or sister with us. And if they do not respond to that, and then we tell it to the church. Now this church that's reflective here, I don't think that's the universal church. That is a local church. How can I, you know, where is that universal church that I can go express this to? My grievance. And who would know that? And so this local, this by default, this has to be a local church. And part of that too is because if they refuse to listen to the church, they're supposed to be disfellowshipped. They're supposed to be treated as a Gentile or tax collector. And so the church has a work here to keep us all in line. Now, one of the things I really want to point out is there going to be problems in the church? This passage tells you there's going to be problems, right? Now, I'm just going to just give you a little piece of wisdom here. Whenever you put a group of people together, like two, a husband and wife, there's going to be problems. You're going to have to solve conflict. Whenever you take multiple families, multiple people, and you put them together in a congregation, you're going to have problems. This passage tells us how to handle those problems. And it tells us that the local church is responsible to handle those problems. Now, if I'm not a member of a church, am I supposed to be solving all the problems out there? No. Could you imagine somebody walking up out there and say, hey, I got this problem with business owner X over here, and they cheated me out of my money, and I want you to solve it. Now that, we all look at that and we say, well, that's kind of silly, Clay. Well, it is silly. That's what the local church is for. So if the local church is not going to solve all those problems out there, and we can talk about that in 1 Corinthians 5, we're not going to solve all those problems. Which problems are we going to solve? We're only going to solve the members of the church problems, right? We're not called to solve all of those problems. And how do we know that? So go to 1 Corinthians 5. And not to belabor this whole passage here, we've talked about this, and this is why we studied 1 Corinthians. We see the first century church developing. We see problems in the first century church. And we should not be surprised that there's problems. And we should not be surprised that there's immorality in the church. And we're dealing with a brother here that had his father's wife. And so in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12 and 13, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourself. So we have a command here. We're supposed to judge among ourselves. So the example of the business owner defrauding somebody, you know, business owner X defrauding somebody Y, they don't come to this church and find justice. Romans 13 does that for us, right? That's the government's job. But if Susan defrauds Sandra, who's the judge of that? Susan's not allowed to go to the courts. It's the church's responsibility to do that. Why? Because it's the membership. Because we are going to have problems. Who would you rather do a business deal with? Someone that has like-minded faith? Well, there's going to be a conflict in that. And we have to sit down and we have to judge. And it tells us we must judge among ourselves. Now, in this case here, you know, you can get chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. It's talking more business, but here we're talking about immorality. And we're supposed to judge. Churches are supposed to judge amongst themselves. Now, he talks about here, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And so verse 6 of 1 Corinthians, there's two reasons we judge one another. Is because, number one, we see a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The second part is we deliver them to Satan so that they can be saved. We acknowledge their sin. And that's part of the work of the local church. But it's not for us to be out here judging the world, it's for us to be judging amongst ourselves. And we don't use the world's tools, we use God's tools. So here's another scripture that demands local membership. Because it tells me I'm not going to do this to the world, I'm only going to do it to us. Hebrews 10. Verses 23 through 25. We have a responsibility to one another to stimulate one another to good deeds. We have that responsibility. Do I have that responsibility for everybody in Jessup? I contend with you, no. I have a responsibility to this congregation. Now, I have a responsibility going out and being teaching people. And we're going to talk about that today. But as a local congregation, I have a responsibility to you. You have a responsibility to me. And we need to take that very seriously. And I will tell you, every one of us has something we can add there. As a local church, we see in Philippians. We see in Philippians 4, verses 14 through 15, we see the church there helping to spread the gospel by supporting Paul. Am I supposed to be, if I was in Philippi, am I supposed to be a part of that church so I could help Paul? I think you see another one of those areas there where if there wasn't a local church and there wasn't local people, I couldn't have participated in that. So the other part, you can go to 1 Corinthians. We're not going to go to 1 Corinthians 12 through 31. I'm going to read kind of a summary of that in Romans verse 12, verses 4 and 5. But we read here of the body, and that each one of us is a part of the body. And we all bring different characteristics to get the Lord's work done. In Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So a lot of people, I've heard, I mean, this for many years in my life, is someone says, well, I have a relationship with God, and I don't have to go to church. I can do my prayers on the boat when I fish. Are they part of that body that we're seeing here? Are they contributing to that? And I think we can see, no, you're not contributing to that. Now, are we all going to contribute at the same level? Are we all going to contribute at the same rate? No. We read of the parable of talents. There's a one talent, three talent, five talents. We all have different characteristics. My lot in life is going to be different than your lot in life in serving the Lord. But the whole point is, I need to be serving the Lord. And I need to be serving the Lord in a local congregation. Because we don't see where we have this rogue Christian out here doing their own thing and not being a part of local work. Now, you could probably argue about Paul, you know, which church was he a member of? Did he join Corinth while he was there? Was he still in Antioch? You know, was he, you know, a member at Antioch and he was out doing his missionary work? You know, that'd be a good Friday night table conversation in how you want to look at that. But at the point here is, we're supposed to be encouraging. Could you imagine how the church at Antioch would be encouraged whenever Paul came back and gave a report to them on all the good work that he did in Galatia? Can you imagine what that church would feel like? So each one of us are members, and we all have to be there. And so, my last point here is, I thought it was interesting. I was reading the last chapter of Romans, when we talked about that a little bit this morning. I like the comments here of Phoebe in verses 1 and 2 in Romans 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a matter worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. So, in today's world, you know, we some people say, well, the church doesn't recognize women. Well, you know, I just think you read some of these passages. You read these passages. The women had a very active role. They were there. But she was a member of Cenchrea. So my point, what I wanted to show is, God ordained the church. He put Christ over the church. He added us to the church as we became, as salvation came to us, as we were baptized into his name. But then we, as members of that universal church, we joined local churches to function together and to do the Lord's work. And we see that example time and time again in the New Testament. Now, it's not written down. It's not a formula. You have to go and you have to start saying, okay, I see that here. I see this here. Okay, this is logical. But as Christians, we have responsibilities towards one another. We have responsibilities here. And so, as the men meet, we are starting to formalize a lot more stuff than what we've had formalized in the past. But the whole point is, I don't see the first century church. I can't imagine a Christian that wants to be faithful, wants to serve God, not wanting to be a member of a local work. I can't fathom that. I can't understand why somebody would not want to be part of that. I can't understand whenever I read Romans 12 about everybody has a part to play. And so, the lesson this morning is really around every Christian should have responsibilities to a local work. Now, I think we can all go through the New Testament and we can think about travel. You know, in a couple of weeks, Sandra and I, we're going to do some traveling, and we will be worshiping with the congregation in Cocoa Beach, and we'll be worshiping with the congregation in Nassau. We saw that example through, but we have responsibilities as Christians to serve our Lord and to be a worker and to be encouraging saints. And I think the passages that I give you, there's many other passages. I will tell you, you'd be here for another hour if we went through all of these passages this morning. So, as Christians, whenever we are saved, we are inducted. Christ puts us into this church of salvation whenever we obey this universal church. And then it's our responsibility to whether, if I obeyed the gospel in Jerusalem, and now there's five people leaving Jerusalem and I'm going to Antioch, it's my responsibility to be a part of that church in Antioch, is what I can see. And then we, as a congregation in Antioch, we're doing the Lord's work. And we see that. We see them sending Paul and Barnabas out and doing the Lord's work. We see a very evangelistic congregation in Antioch, and what we can tell in Acts. But the whole point is those people that left Jerusalem, they went and they started spreading the gospel. They created a work, and they grew the work. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. And we're talking about that, about continual improvement. And so we, as a church here at Jessup, we're at that point of moving forward there. So if there's anyone here, I know I haven't talked about salvation, but, you know, we're always, you know, I will tell you, this moment in time that we put traditionally at the end of services for someone to come forward and be baptized, I don't read that in the New Testament. I think it's perfectly fine that we do that. I think it's a good opportunity for people to think about and evaluate where you are and whether you need the prayers of the congregation. But the good news is we have cell phones. And I guarantee you, you call me any time of the day and night. If I'm not available, I'll get a hold of a brother here at this congregation, and we will make sure you're baptized for the repentance, for the remission of sins, and that you're added to the Lord's church.
But that's an important thing. It doesn't matter when that is. I don't ever remember. You know, I read it happened all times of the day. Well, the easy thing today is it's pretty easy to find somebody today 24/7. So we add this invitation here, but that invitation for this church I know is there because as I survey the crowd here, I look at all the men, I can't imagine a man, me knocking on your door and saying, hey, such and such wants to be baptized, can you come help me? Oh no, I'm not through sleeping tonight. You know, I can't imagine that happening. Matter of fact, I could probably imagine we could get on the phone, we could at 2 a.m. in the morning, we could probably have the building as full as we have today. And I could see Bubba and Marsha just trying to get here from Darien. But the whole point I wanted to make is this is not the only time. So what's our song?
409.
As we stand and sing.
We're 409.